Well, we're ready to hear someone share their thoughts with us. Now, again, as if you're new here tonight, don't expect great speakers. We're here all talking from our hearts, okay? So don't expect some great speaker to come up here. But we're talkers. Oh, my goodness, there they come in. Now, these are imports from Chico. Now, we brought them in here for the first time tonight. What is your name, young lady? Oh, she doesn't know, so we don't ask her, and we're certainly not going to ask him. We imported them from Chico just for this night, didn't we? Good. No, actually, they're a model family, believe it or not. They won't let me say that anymore because I used to say it every time I'd see them, and then they said, I can't be saying that every time, so I can't say that anymore, that they're a model family. Yeah, I can't say it. But, we talk here from our heart. We don't talk. We're not trained speakers up here. We just want to work for God. Just work for love. God is love. And our speaker tonight is loaded with love. She put herself through a school of hard knocks so that she can do the work for God that she knows she came here to do. And, you know, it's a lot easier if you can not put yourself through these schools of hard knocks, but if you take a look at your life, you'll probably find out that you did too. But maybe not to the extent this little lady has, but she has stepped up now so that she can help others. And this is our bowl of love, Tammy.
Wait, I have to hug her first. Wow, there's a lot more of you in here now since I sat down. Good night. Hi! I'm just going to let myself get acclimated for a minute. Millie's been asking me to share my story for about 5 years since I first came to church. And I told her my story not long after we first met because I figured she was going to hear it anyway, and I wanted it to come from me before the angels told her about me and she found out who I really was. So now I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to ask God to use me tonight. I had kind of a plan of what I was going to say, and I tried to have a plan. But looking out at you, I really want to be up here to share what anyone out here might need to hear. And if something in my path is helpful to any of you, then I think that's just a great gift that God's going to give me tonight. So Millie has alluded to some of you who know me in classes and around that I had some struggles with alcohol in my past. And as she just said, I took some pretty hard paths. And I'm happy to tell you that last October, I celebrated 10 years of sobriety. And what I'd like to share with you is what instigated that 10 years, what happened on October 15th in 2005. I had been drinking for a long time. I was 40 years old. The first time I ever drank, I was 15, and I blacked out, and I got sick. And I thought, why would anyone want to do that? That was awful. And I didn't ever want to do it again. And I was in high school, and I told people, you know, no, I don't drink. I'd go to parties, and I was like, ooh, I don't drink. I don't like how that tastes, and I sure didn't like how it made me feel, that spinning and not knowing what happened. And it took a couple years for me to try it again, and it didn't go very well. It was prom night, and the senior boy I was dating said, you know, if you haven't felt it, if you don't like how it feels. And he gave me some peppermint schnapps, and I sort of remember arriving at the prom. The next thing I remembered, I was on his living room floor with my prom dress over my head and had no idea how I got there. But I'd been functioning the whole time, talking, dancing. I wasn't asleep, but I thought I was at the mall with my mom. And then a policeman came into one of my classes and talked about all the symptoms of alcoholism, and I had every one the first two times I drank. But it didn't stop me from trying to get it right for a really long time. It took me a long time to take some classes and learn about how our brains work and learn what a blackout really is on a neuroscience level. But what happened before that was I was at Disneyland with my daughter, who was 6 years old at the time, and my husband. And I waited a long time to tell this story because it's not just my story, it's my daughter's story. And my daughter is good friends with Penny's daughter. And I appreciated her privacy and I respected her life and that, you know, she might like her friends to know a different mom than the mom I was 10 years ago. And I texted her today just to make sure and double check that she was okay with me sharing her story tonight, and she said, of course, I love you, Mom. So with that being said, I'm holding an angel that she gave me. So we were at Disneyland for the weekend. We had a hotel a few blocks away from the park. We'd been to Build-A-Bear. We had a lot of stuffed animals that we'd bought, and we snuggled into the Rainforest Cafe. They let kids drink. I mean, not drink. They don't get to drink. They let me drink. They let kids sit at the bar, though. And it'd been a long time since I'd sat at a bar where you push a glass forward and it comes back full with vodka. It'd been a long time since I'd drank vodka. I didn't go to bars anymore. My husband and I drank at theme parks because we had kids. And I had too much to drink, and I realized that I had too much to drink, and I felt that dizziness coming over me, and I was, hello, Nathan, my love. I love you.
I love you, too.
I'm so glad he's here. He's so special. I'd been drinking long enough to recognize that the blackout was on its way, and I better get where I needed to be fast. So I asked the bartender to call a taxi for my six-year-old and I. She was six at the time. My husband had wandered off and was doing whatever he was doing. He was drinking, too. And I asked for a taxi. We went to the valet area to wait for that taxi, and the blackout came before the taxi came. And I can't honestly stand here and tell you that I know exactly what happened next, because I don't. And all I know is that a policeman came into our lives, and I was arrested for drunk in public, and I was also charged with child endangerment. And my child was held in Orangewood Children's Home in Anaheim for 40 days, almost 40 days. She came home on the 39th day. It took that long to get her out of there. And when I was released from jail the next day and they told me where my daughter was and where we could go get her, I was relieved. I was hungover. I was detoxing. I was shaking. I was torn apart at what had happened. How did a day that started off at Build-A-Bear end like that? How did I get there? How did that happen to me? How did that happen to me? I was on the PTA. I was a brownie leader. I was a good mom. I loved my kids more than anything in the world. But I was also really sad. And I had a big, giant, God-sized hole in me since I'd lost my mom in 1997. And I didn't even realize I was staying just numb enough to function for a really long time. I didn't fall down a lot. I didn't go out and cause problems a lot. But I had my wine. And I'd save just enough for the morning in case I was going to be shaking. And this day I was shaking. And I walked into the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous with my husband. And I heard them use words like incomprehensible, pitiful, incomprehensible demoralization. Boy, that fit. I had never felt anything like I felt that day. I was sick, and I was devastated, and I couldn't have my daughter. We went to where she was, and they weren't just going to let us pick her up. They were going to hold that over for a CPS worker to look at. Then the CPS worker decided to hold it over for a judge to look at, and she wasn't coming home. And my husband and I sat there, and I heard this line, and they said, where is it? I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. In AA, they said, remember, we deal with alcohol, cunning, baffling, and powerful. But there is one who has all power. That one is God. May you find him now. Thank you. Chills all through me. I had given up on God when my mom died. I watched a lot of soap operas as a kid, and they always had a visit. In fact, the character usually hung around for a couple of months, and they had conversations, and they chatted, and they talked about what it was like, and I waited for that visit. And I didn't get that visit. And I wasn't looking for her in a butterfly or a scent that blew through a tree. I was looking for her to come to me physically and sit with me and talk to me and tell me I was going to be okay. And when that didn't happen, I let go of the God of my childhood. I let go of my very best friend, Jesus Christ. When I was a little girl, my father was a very violent alcoholic. And I would sit And I would hold this little pink Bible that had a picture of Jesus with the sun coming down on him. And, oh, I can see him now. And he was beautiful. And he was my very best friend. And I would sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I didn't know any different. I didn't know that other daddies didn't do that. What I knew was my daddy was two people. And I would wait when he came home at night to see which one was home. Was it the daddy whose lap I was going to crawl in, who was going to hold me and love me? Or was it the daddy who was going to pull mommy out of bed and beat her up that night? And if it was the second one, I would simply go back to bed and wait till the morning when my other daddy would be there. He was a bigwig in the church. And on those Sunday mornings, just he and I went to church because I didn't know no one else would go with him. Mom couldn't go with him. But on those days, I didn't have to go to Sunday school. He held me in his lap. And we'd go to Dairy Queen afterwards, and it was my favorite. So to have so much trauma and so much pain tied into so much joy and so much love as a child, a lot of us go through that on different levels. Not everyone lives with an alcoholic who's violent. People are distant for other reasons. People have their own pain. Sometimes as a child, people had their own pain in childhood and they don't treat their children right. But I would sit there and I would be in my daddy's lap and he would hold on to me. And what I understood sitting in the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous while my daughter was not with me was that he was clinging to me for dear life, that he was clinging to me for some humanity to come back to him. Because he didn't mean to do that to my mom. He didn't know what he was doing. He never remembered it. He was a great dad when he was sober. So there I am, and my daughter's away, and I don't have any place. My husband and I can't be in our hotel room. We can't look at her toys. We can't look at each other. We can't even breathe. So we went to the Crystal Cathedral. And my mom had always wanted to go there. She always listened to Robert Schuller on Sunday mornings. And there it was, a couple blocks away from Orangewood Children's Home, where my daughter was, where they wouldn't let me see her yet until a judge talked to us. So we went there. You know, people said, may you find him now. People talked about God. People talked about Jesus even in those meetings. And there was nowhere else we could go. AA in the Crystal Cathedral. That was it. And we're walking along at the Crystal Cathedral, and they have, if you've been there, they have scripture, tiles of scripture all along the walkway, and our heads are down because we can't look up. There's no looking up when you've been through something like this. I can't look you in the eye. I can't look anyone in the eye. I can't look myself in the eye, but I can look at the ground, and I can talk out loud the words that I'm reading as I'm walking along. And I reached a point where something fell out of my pocket. It was a coin. And I bent down to pick it up, and I hadn't looked up for 1 minute. And right where I dropped it, there was a silver twist tie in the shape of an AIDS ribbon. And it spoke to me, and it glistened in the sun, and I picked it up. I needed something to hold on to. And as I stood up, in front of me was a statue of Jesus with a lamb around his neck. And the sun was hitting it just right, or God was hitting me just right, but it was the biggest, most majestic, most beautiful thing I had ever seen in my life. And I knew Jesus still loved me. I knew that when I sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, as a little girl, and my dad told me later that there was a light around me as I sang that song and that it would stop the madness in our house for a minute. I knew Jesus still loved me. And there was a plaque there, and Letitia and I actually went back there a couple weeks ago to visit it, and I wanted to see if it was real. And we were driving up there. Because right now I'm trying to get licensed as a therapist, so now I've got a lot of background checks to go through, and I've got a lot of work to do to be able to help people the way I want to help them. So I have to get a whole lot of paperwork to provide, and I got to ask a whole lot of people if I'm employable. So we had to go to Orange County, so I took Letitia with me, and many of you know Letitia, and she's been my best friend and my sponsor for almost 11 years. And we went up there and we made it a pilgrimage and we were going to hit every spot. We hit the police station, we hit the court, we hit the Friendship Club, which was an Alano club that my husband and I went to AA meetings at all day long and all night long, every weekend when we visited our daughter. We could only see her for 1 hour a day. And we went up every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday because I also had a 12-year-old who needed me at home. She was in seventh grade and she wasn't allowed to visit. Kids were not allowed to go there and visit. It was very hard. So we would spend all day, every day, in back-to-back meetings in this place, and we would take 24-hour chips. They give you tokens at meetings, and they give you tokens for 24 hours of sobriety, and we would have them stacked up like poker chips because we'd go to so many. And I got to walk into that place, and it looked exactly the same, and there was the purple wall, and there was the beautiful rock wall, and there were the words. There were the steps on the wall. There were the words that told me God could return me to sanity, you know, and that I could turn all over to God and that I could have forgiveness and people love me until I could love myself again. And I walked in there and it was just like, wow, to really feel what it felt like then. And then to get to share my story and where I've been for the last 10 years. And in my fourth year of sobriety, I went to school. A lot of you know that I've been in school for the last 6.5 years. And I got my associate's degree in psychology, and I found out about neuroscience. And I got really obsessed with neuroscience. I want to know everything about the brain. I wanted to know everything about blackouts and alcohol and learning disabilities, because my daughter struggled in school, and I couldn't learn enough about the brain. And I learned to be nice to myself. We can be really mean to ourselves, and even people who haven't had pitiful, incomprehensible demoralization and sat in a seat like that, we can all be really mean to ourselves. We can all have these core beliefs that we're stupid or unlovable or we don't deserve things. And we say things to ourselves in the moment when we're upset that we would never say to a stranger on the street. It's easier to be kind to a complete stranger on the street than it is to ourselves sometimes. And I learned about what happens neurologically when we do that. I learned about our emotional systems and how they get fired up. And when they do, the part of our brain that sequences events and understands consequences and does all this executive functioning for us goes offline. When we get really emotional, it just shuts down when it goes too far. And as people in recovery, you know, people get cravings. I found out what that's about too. When you're reliving trauma, chemicals in your brain get released that numbed you in the moment when you were in a trauma. So when you're getting treatment, or you're sharing a story, or you're writing a fourth step in Alcoholics Anonymous, or you're being there for a friend, these feelings get triggered and our bodies just don't know time. And our brain releases the same chemicals that it did to numb us in the moment of the trauma. And as those chemicals subside, alcohol works on the exact same receptors in the brain. For most people, I think alcohol was the solution before it was the problem. It was for me. So if people are getting help and they're going through things in their life and they know that alcohol's destroyed their lives and they know that they've hit a bottom that they can't possibly, or they just know it's not a very good idea, when you're in those moments, your brain tells you it's a great idea. And then the madder you get at yourself and the more upset you get at yourself, the more this guy gets fired up, the further offline this one goes. And the part of your brain that tells you not to do it isn't working. But I've also learned that we can bring that back down through breathing, through social engagement, through being in a place like this where we talk and we tell our stories. Because that executive functioning part of the brain is also the social part of the brain. It's what makes us humans. It's what lets us love. It's what lets us trust that there are angels walking next to us, that Jesus loves us, this we know, that we're going to be okay and that we're forgiven. Forgiving ourselves is the hardest thing. And my 6-year-old daughter is 17 years old now, and she's an amazing young woman. And we talk about it a lot. We don't sweep under the rug what happened. We talk about it. And I thank that child all the time for saving my life, because I was going to die. I knew I was dying. My mom had died of breast cancer, and I was sure I was going to die. And I didn't know if I was dying because I was drinking or I was drinking because I was dying, but I was sure I was dying. And spiritually, I had. So I'm just going to read to you what it said on this plaque when I looked up and Jesus was standing there at the Crystal Cathedral. After I was told to look for God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It wasn't all on the plaque. Part of it was, but I looked it up. It's Luke 15. And I was that sheep. And I was back. And we talk in Alcoholics Anonymous about having a spiritual awakening, and that was a pretty big one. So I knew I was going to be okay. I knew we were going to get through this, but most of all, I knew that God had my child. I knew that I was getting to a very sick place, and I wasn't going to get well without time. And I kind of picture it like an old movie called Clash of the Titans with Harry Hamlin, yeah. When Zeus, you know, anybody seen that? Like, so Harry Hamlin's his son, and there's like this arena, and Zeus, you know, he dies. So he's laying down, and Zeus isn't supposed to mess around. The gods aren't supposed to change things that happen. And he kind of stands him up nonchalantly, and Perseus is alive. And that's how I see it. I'd hit a lot of forks in the road in just that prior week to this happening, and I'd taken the wrong way every single time. And I said, you know what? God said, we're going to put you over here. We're going to put you over here, and Mommy's going to get well. And Mommy did get well. And he gave me 40 days. On the 39th day, when my daughter was finally returned to San Diego, I knew she'd be home the next day. I said, God gave me 40 days. Me and Moses and Noah and Jesus and all the boys. But it was profound to me, and it got me through. And I was 40 years old, so there was a lot of importance and a lot of God in that 40. And today, I have a master's in social work that I received in May, on May 13th. And if anyone had told me in 2005 that I would do anything with the word social work in it, I'd have told them they were out of their minds. But people lie. And people do relapse, and people don't take care of their children. And I'm grateful to the CPS worker that would not just return my child. I'm grateful for the jobs that they do. I'm grateful for the pain that they go through. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to choose the right direction and that fork in the road. And Millie talks a lot about, I'm going to write a book, One Drunk Night, that I'm working on. And that's the first story in One Drunk Night. That's my story. Thank you very much for letting me talk.
Oh, I forgot part. Wait, I forgot a really important part. I came into this church, and I came into Millie's class, and there's something you do in Alcoholics Anonymous is you make amends to people. And I had one person on the planet that I didn't know how to find. And her name is Crystal, and she was in this church and had been with Millie for 4 years. And she came into class and was sitting on those stairs, and my back was to her, so I didn't see her. And I'm telling a God story, and I'm laughing, and she recognized my laugh. And she said, "I have a God story, Millie. That's my stepmom." Wow. And now that's my story. Yeah. Thank you.